All right, I don't know that I've been emphasizing or mentioned that I want to go on and finish the epistles of John, but that's what I intend to do. For those of you visiting with us, we've just completed the study of 1 John, and we have seen in that amazing little epistle how the Apostle John ministered to a group of believers. He doesn't mention who they were, but they seem to have been especially concerned about the assurance of their salvation. And so John wrote to them very lovingly and yet very straightforward, giving them what I and others before me have called tests, which every believer needs to apply to himself or herself, by which we can know for certain that we have passed from death unto life and that we are saved, truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. One test had to do with sin and our attitude towards sin and our desire to be forgiven of our sins and to keep from being sinful in our daily lives. He talks about our obedience to the commandments of Scripture. He talks about our love for the people of God and our lack of love for the world and the things that are in the world, and so on in those five very delightful chapters that are a real feast to the people of God. Now, when we come to 2 and 3 John, we're reminded that there are only five one-chapter books in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and four in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament, as most of you know, is the prophecy of Obadiah. And the one-chapter books in the New Testament are 2 John, 3 John, before that, in order in our Bibles, Philemon, and then the book of Jude. And of the five, 2 John and 3 John are the shortest. Now, we speak of all the New Testament books from Romans to Jude, excuse me, as epistles or letters, and this is a correct designation for them. But as we think of letters, the one-chapter epistles are more like what we would call letters. Larger books are like Romans or 1 Corinthians and so on, are what John Stott called treatises. However, in all the writings of the New Testament, there's definitely a personal emphasis, even in the longer books, so that when we go to them, we all have the feeling, or should have the feeling, that they were written just for us. Now, expositors differ as to whether Second John, as to whether it was written to an individual or to a church who is addressed as a lady. Now, I personally believe it was written to a lady. And it's a companion letter, the third epistle, which was written to a man. The man is mentioned by name. The lady is not mentioned by name. And of course, we know, we found in 1 John that nowhere in the five chapters of 1 John does he mention by name or by church the group to which he was writing. So it's unusual for him to mention somebody like he does Gaius, if you look there at the first verse of 3 John. But because of this, and of course, other reasons, I think that though he Many good expositors believe that he was writing to a church and speaking of that church as the elect lady and those who are part of the church as her children. I think it, to me it seems more in keeping with 2nd and 3rd John, that one was written to a lady called the elect lady, a very godly lady who had a wonderful family. No mention is made of her husband, so we don't know if he was just unsaved or she was a widow, whatever it may have been, but it's delightful to see the Apostle John's interest in her and how he writes to her. So you notice, I want you to notice that contrast between 2 John and 3 John. And I think because of that, 2 John does have a special application to ladies in the church, and 3 John, as we'll see, the Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, that 3 John has a special application to the men of the body of Christ. Now, I'm sure that most of you have not read this epistle because you didn't really know what was coming. I've talked to a few of you, particularly the men in our men's prayer meeting, about this. But just so we'll all have it fresh in our minds, I want to begin by reading the entire epistle. It only has 13 verses, can be read through in just a few minutes. But it's a delightful epistle, which, as I have suggested, was written to a lady, for ladies and for girls, and yet important for men and boys to read and to understand. You can't put the people of God all in one category as far as their needs and problems are concerned. And as I go along, why, you'll see what I mean. Now, before I read it, I want to call your attention to the Apostle John's focus on the truth and upon doctrine, the truth and doctrine. And you'll see that the word truth appears over and over again in the first four verses of the epistle. And when John mentions the truth, he's speaking about the Bible. He's speaking about the Word of God, the truth that God has given us by revelation. And when he speaks of the doctrine of Christ, he has in mind what the Bible teaches about our Lord. And he's assuming that the lady to whom he was writing was well taught in the Scriptures, well taught in the teaching of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe she was. Her life, her love for the Lord, and her family gave positive evidence that she knew the Lord and loved the Lord and had been used in the lives of her children so that they were walking with the Lord. But now let me read the epistle, and then we'll all consider together what the Apostle John had to say to this dear lady. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found that of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, now that is the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Some translations read, your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, the epistle has three parts to it. In the first four verses, we have his greeting to this elect lady. From verse 5 down through verse 11, you have the main purpose for which he has had written to her, main message that he wanted to get across to her. And then verses 12 and 13 form the conclusion and simply tell her that, where he tells her that he hopes to be able to come and see her face to face, that he's not, has other things that he would like to write to her about, but he hopes to be able to talk it over with her in person. And then sends greetings to her from her elect sister in the last verse of the epistle. Now, both in this epistle and in 3 John, the Apostle John identifies himself as an elder. Now, I use this term not to indicate that he was older than this elect lady, which he probably was, but to indicate the position that he had in the church. And those who were in our Tuesday Bible class, where we went through the epistles of Peter, know that Peter did the same thing. He mentioned himself, referred to himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 as an elder. Both of these men were apostles, but they decided to refer to themselves as elders. Now, an elder, as I think most of us know, was one who was an overseer of the church. There were the other title that was given was that which indicated that there was oversight given to them. The position of the apostles was undoubtedly greater than that of elders or overseers in the local churches, but one of the best descriptions of the office of an elder was given by the Apostle Peter. And I'll ask you to turn back a few pages in your Bible to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, where you can follow as I read and see what the Apostle Peter said to the elders as he addressed them personally at the beginning of this fifth chapter. He says, and I'm reading now from 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," Peter says that about himself, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God." Now, this is the work of the elders. And the word feed here means actually shepherd. Do everything to the people of God, as the flock of God, that a shepherd would do to his sheep. That is, feed them and guide them and protect them. Elders were obviously shepherds. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, that is, not because you have to and it's your job, but willingly. And not because you get paid for it, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, you'll also find in Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul gathered the elders from the church at Ephesus together, and in quite a lengthy passage of Scripture, from Acts 20, verse 17, down to verse 35, he does much the same that the Apostle Peter did in his epistle when he reminded the elders of what their responsibility was. They were to feed the flock of God, care for the flock of God, and protect them from their natural enemies. Now, from verse 1 of this epistle, we can see easily that to the Apostle John, the truth of God's word set the boundaries of the love that believers have for each other. That is, we love each other in the family of God in a very special way. It's one of the evidences that we've been saved, that we, instead of avoiding Christians, we want to be with Christians and we want to have fellowship with them. And we have a special obligation to love all who love the truth of God's word, God's divinely inspired truth. The word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. And this is why it's so important for people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior to be increasing every day in their knowledge of the word of God. As long as we live, we're to keep learning Scripture. I've known many men who've been in the ministry many years and have spent hours upon hours in the study of Scripture, and they're usually the ones that will tell you that they often feel just like beginners because the Word of God is so rich. Nobody has ever been able to exhaust the truth of the Word of God. So we're all learners, and it's the Word that teaches us the place that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are to have in our lives. Now, in verse 2, he refers to the truth which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. So that it's not just the truth that we try to conform to outwardly, but it's the truth that gets into our hearts, like the writer of Psalm 119 said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's the word in our hearts that transforms us. We're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he's very sure of this lady that she knows the Lord and that her children know the Lord. And he rejoices in the fact that he has found them walking in the truth. And then when you come to the his greetings, all three of these words which he uses. Now remember, Paul usually says grace and peace in his introduction. He adds mercy in writing to Timothy. And here the Apostle John said, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, I think we all know that a greeting like this is actually a prayer. And as he prayed for this elect lady and her family and other believers, the Apostle John prayed regarding grace and mercy and peace. And you don't need me to tell you that these three words are words that have become precious to us as a result of God's work in our hearts by the gospel. There's only one way for us to experience the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God. The Apostle John indicates that it's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can experience these is in the gospel. They came from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ when you and I were first saved. By grace that we're saved, God exercised his mercy and his compassion upon us in saving us. And the result is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm reading the pursuit or the practice of godliness by Jerry Bridges now, and I've gotten to his chapter on peace. I hope to be able to read it this afternoon. But I was just reading the first part of it, and he mentions in that chapter that every year people spend millions of dollars in search of peace. And we know that to be true. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ know where peace comes from. There's no peace in sin, there's no peace to the wicked, but there is a wonderful peace, a peace which passes all understanding that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop with salvation, does it? That is when we were first saved. We need God's grace today and tomorrow and every day that we spend on this earth. We plead with him for his mercy, and we enjoy his peace because, as this epistle indicates, we live in a world full of deceivers and full of enemies of the gospel. But it's wonderful in the midst of all this to know that there is an unlimited supply of grace and mercy and peace. Grace for our guilt, as many have said, mercy for our miseries, and peace for the trials that come to us living in this world. After this wonderful greeting, and this is an elect lady who obviously was a very godly lady and who loved the truth, but she was just as much in need of grace and mercy and peace as you and I are every day that we live. And then in verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children. Now, some translate this as meaning some of your children. Not that she had children who weren't walking in the truth, but those he had been with, he found them walking in the truth. They didn't start to walk when they knew that the Apostle John was coming, because they may not have known that he was coming. But he found them doing what they habitually did, walking each day according to the truth of the Word of God. And the Apostle John says, as we have received a commandment from the Father, they were doing exactly as what the people of God ought to do, faithfully seeking to obey the Lord and honor the Lord in their daily lives. So that's his introduction. In verse 5, he begins to get down to the point of his epistle. He says, Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now it may be, and I can't say, and I don't think anybody can say for sure, maybe that this lady was a part of the group that received the major epistle, First John. And it may be that Gaius, who received the second or the third epistle in our Bibles, was also a member of that fellowship. We can't say for sure, but it's very reasonable to think that that might be. You know, when Paul wrote to the Colossian church, the Colossian church met in the home of Philemon, as far as we can tell, and he sent a separate letter to Philemon that was taken the same time that the Colossian epistle was delivered to the church. And I'm inclined to think that that's the same situation here, that whoever delivered this letter took the first epistle and took the second epistle to the elect lady and took the third epistle to Gaius. But as he speaks to her, he knows that she is aware of the fact that one of the major ways in which we manifest that we are the people of God is that we love each other. Now, I don't know when each one of you was saved, but if you were along in years when you were saved, you know that church people or Christian people, people who claim to know Jesus Christ, were the last people that you'd like to be with. That's the reason our churches are not full of people who don't know the Lord if the word is being proclaimed. But when the Lord saves us, one of the ways we know that we're saved is because the people that we would avoid with all the energy that we had before we were saved, now these are the people we want to be with. And I'm sure that you're here this morning because you enjoy being with the people of God. It's encouraging for us to be together, isn't it? And it's wonderful to know that we can all look together to the Lord to supply our needs. And we love to talk about Him. We love to learn about Him. We love to hear what God is doing in the lives of other believers. So it's a very, very important sign that a person is saved when they love the people of God. So he says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. You know the responsibility. This is love, he says, in verse 6, that we walk after his commandments. Now, this is one thing that makes our fellowship even more wonderful. And that is, when we come together as people who have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we love each other, but we find that when we together are seeking to do the will of God and to live according to the commandments of Scripture, then that's what makes our love even more dear and more precious to each one of us. So John was obviously very, very concerned about the preservation of this fellowship. The best person that you can live, have fellowship with is a person who is seeking by God's grace to keep God's commandments that are scattered all through the Word of God. We need to read the Word to find what those are and then ask the Lord for the strength to do what He wants us to do. But rejoicing in this, verses 5 and 6 are definitely for the encouragement of this dear lady. But then he says this, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not what you believe with all your heart, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now it would seem from his statement here that the Apostle John is saying, when these teachers come, you want to be careful to note not only what they say, but what they don't say. He said they confess not. You look for some evidence in their teaching that they believe that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh and that his coming in the flesh didn't change his deity, and he came in the flesh because he was going to die for human beings, and it called for a perfect sacrifice, and so that's the reason nobody else on earth would qualify except Jesus Christ. So the person who doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not preaching the gospel. And he's a deceiver and an antichrist. He can be very friendly. He can be very convincing. He can be helpful in many ways. But he's a deceiver if he doesn't preach the truth about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is our Savior. That he came in the flesh for that purpose. He was sent by the Father to bear our sins. And so John is saying it would be wonderful if we just had the fellowship of each other, but we're going to have to wait till heaven, till we get to heaven for that. In the meantime, we have to recognize, and this was before the first century had come to an end, he says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then he says this, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, the Apostle John knew that false teachers can really disturb the people of God, especially those who aren't really grounded in the truth of the Word of God and who don't have their ears tuned to listen to the things that a true teacher from God would be saying. So he tells her, and those children evidently, over whom she was exercising a great influence, look to yourselves, and that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That is, make sure that you don't forget what you've been taught, what you have learned from us, especially concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because what people say about Jesus Christ determines their attitude toward the rest of Scripture. And John would have us know that the doctrine of Christ, as he spoke of it in verse 9, the doctrine of Christ is the key to the Word of God. So when you listen to a teacher, don't forget what you've been taught. Don't forget what you have learned and how the Lord has met your needs and what he has done in your heart. And the apostles were always concerned that they would not have labored in vain, as the apostle Paul expresses it. And then he says in verse 9, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. I may talk about Jesus, and he may say some commendable things about him, that he did some marvelous works and he taught some wonderful things, but if they don't basically teach who Jesus Christ was and why he came to the earth and what he did while he was here, it's because they are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And you see, the thing that this emphasizes for all of us is that we need to be thoroughly acquainted with what the Bible teaches about our Savior. Just because it's in the Bible, it's not going to do any good until it gets into our minds and in our hearts, and we understand these truths. Now, what does he mean by transgresseth? when he says that whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Now, the word that's translated transgresseth, and it's a good translation, as I think you'll see, it's a word which means to go forward. The New American Standard Bible says, anyone who goes too far, they don't abide by what the Bible teaches about Christ. They'll tell you things about Jesus that you won't find in your Bible. Or, as I indicated from verse 7, they just don't say what they ought to be saying about Jesus Christ. They may be people that are attractive from a human standpoint, but they don't abide by what the Bible teaches about Christ. Now, if you give it the main translation here, go forward, it means that they don't abide, they don't stick to the teaching that they have received from the Word of God. They may claim to have had additional revelations or knowledge that you don't find in the Word of God of a religious nature. And so the Apostle John is saying here that their addition is a contradiction of the teaching of Scripture. And they like to make you think that they are very wise and have superior wisdom. But anyone who doesn't teach what the Bible teaches about Christ is a deceiver, and his purpose is to deceive those whom they teach. Now, this is, as I've said, this is important, makes it very important for us to know what the Bible teaches about Christ. Never, never, never minimize the teaching of the Word of God. The professing church today has turned away from teaching. I told you about a church not too far from our church. They announced on Sunday morning that they were going to have a musical that night and there would be no preaching. And the people in the church that Sunday morning applauded. Pastors have surrendered to those who want to be entertained instead of those who want to learn the teaching of the Word of God. So what did the Apostle John advise this lady to do? You know, in Bible times, there were no good hotels or motels. There were inns which usually were not very clean, often infested with all kinds of vermin. So as men like Paul and Peter and John moved around from place to place, teaching the people the Word of God, the Lord's people opened their homes to them and gave them a place to sleep and food to eat. Remember, we have stories about prophets in the Old Testament who were entertained in the homes of the people of God. Now, false teachers saw this also as an opportunity for free board and room. And so they would come along pretending that they were teachers of the truth. But it was also an opportunity for them to get money from the Lord's people. Now, the Apostle John's word to this elect lady is given to us in verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you, that is, they come as teachers, religious teachers, but they don't bring this doctrine. They don't teach you what you have learned from the Word of God. They are either ignoring Jesus Christ altogether, or what they say is less than the place that he has given in Scripture. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't give him your greeting. Don't wish him a good day. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And I think many times in our desire to win other people to the Lord, we may invite people into our homes just to have a discussion with them about what they want to say, and perhaps enter into some kind of an argument with them about the truth. Now, what Paul told Timothy is something that we all ought to remember, and that is, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You don't argue people into the kingdom of God. It takes the convicting, redeeming work of the Spirit of God, and it's not until people are exposed to the Word of God and submit to the Word of God that there's any hope at all of reaching them for Christ. And the purpose of these is not to come to the truth. The purpose of these false teachers is to convince you that you're wrong and they're right. So the Apostle John, in this case, says, in a sense, forget about evangelism. It's dangerous to let them in your home. It's dangerous to entertain them. You're taking sides with the enemy. And you're not to let them in your house. You're not to provide for them. You're not to wish them the best when they leave, because you're dealing with a teacher who is teaching false doctrine, and those who are followers of him are not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. And it's very, very solemn word that the apostle gives to him. Now, let me just make the application here that I think is important. Why did the Apostle John say this to the elect lady? I think there's a tenderness in you ladies that can often be a weakness. And he addresses them twice in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul mentioned not that Adam was deceived, but that Eve was deceived. And you ladies have a great heart, and I'm not just saying that this morning. Ladies have been a great blessing to me, starting with my own mother and my wife and my daughter, and many of you have been a real blessing to me. And I have many reasons to thank the Lord for the ministry of ladies. But in Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, remember he says this, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. English Standard Version translates that word simplicity, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, the devil do everything that he can to get us away from Christ. Paul's words were not just spoken to ladies, but he did say that Eve was beguiled, deceived. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. And I'm going to bounce things off 2 weeks from this morning when we get into this next epistle. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Some women feel that Paul was still suffering from rabbinic teaching that he had received as a Pharisee. But those of us who truly believe the Bible is inspired by God can't accept that explanation. It was simply stating a fact. Now, this doesn't mean that men are never deceived, because sometimes they are. And it doesn't mean that all women are deceived. Some are very discerning. But it does point to a reason why man was put in a position of greater responsibility. A woman's tenderness will often cause her to make more room for a false teacher in hopes of reaching the false teacher with the gospel. Paul told Christian women in 1 Corinthians, if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Puts the husband under obligation to know the truth. If a woman is not married, she can go to the church leaders or any other godly person who would advise her according to the Word of God. But this puts every one of us under a burden to know our Bibles and to know what the Word of God teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And so 2 John, though it's one of the shortest books in the Bible, because of the message it contains, is one of the most important books of the Bible. John concludes, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink or parchment and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy or your joy may be full. Tenderness of this dear apostle, almost reaching the century mark as far as his age was concerned, but shows such love for the people of God and doesn't hesitate to warn them of the danger they face when they're listening to somebody who really doesn't know the truth about Jesus Christ. So let's take this, all of us, take this as a warning and remember how important it is for us to pay attention to what teachers, what preachers, pastors have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to notice what they don't say about him that's so clearly revealed in the Word of God. May the Lord keep our hearts and lives pure, and may we persevere in knowing the truth and standing against those who are trying to tell us other things than what we find in the Word of God about our precious Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that the time will never come here at Trinity Bible Church when the Word of God will not be given the preeminent place in our ministry. We pray that this would be a place where people can come and hear the truth. We pray that the truth may be written on our hearts by the Spirit of God so that we can be messengers of light and life to a world that's stumbling along hopelessly in darkness. And protect us, dear Father. We pray that if there are those here this morning who would confess their own need to understand more of the scriptures, we pray that they may take immediate steps to learn all they can, first of all by reading it, and then by continuing to go among people who love the word and will help them to understand it better. May we take the warning to our hearts, and we thank you, dear Father, for what you've been pleased to teach us about our precious Savior, that we might know the joy of sins forgiven and the wonderful gift of eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.